The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him. After John had been put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father and the hired men in the boat. He left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives commands to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his brother and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Can you believe it's December? Where has the year gone? It only seems like yesterday that it was Christmas last year. My credit card still tells me that. And I know it's just a function of getting older, because every year that you get older, every year is a smaller percentage of your life. And I understand that's right. So for young people, it seems like an age since the last time you opened Christmas presents. Right? But for those of us who are older, and people who are older than me will probably say it's even quicker now than what it was when I was your age, David, and that's fair enough. But in the incessant drive to go on to the next thing, and on to the next thing, and on to the next sale, and on to the next fashion season, and on to the next holiday, and on to the next school term, and on to the next university course, and on to the next whatever it is, the next basketball season, or whatever sport you play, or the next this, or the next that, or the next whatever. The previous thing, and the thing before that, and the thing before that, and the thing before that, can just sort of be forgotten. And Christmas is a time for remembering. Christmas is a time for looking back to the birth of Jesus, and then looking forward to how that might make a difference in my life today and tomorrow. And from next week, we're going to be looking at that more intently and deliberately. But today I wanted us to do a shorter term looking back. Looking back just over the last year, and particularly looking back at the things that we had done and looked at in our Sunday services. Who can remember what our theme for the year is? Copy, that's right. And you might, for those of you at the beginning of the year, might remember I had a hat that had copy, and I had a t-shirt, and I haven't put it on because it'll cover my microphone. But to live the with, like, and for Jesus life, copy Jesus, and copy people who copy Jesus. That's been our theme for the year. Because that's what it says in Mark 1. When Jesus said, we read it just before, when he said in verse 16, maybe it's verse 17, follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. What he actually meant was, copy me and I will turn you into local missionaries. Because in those days and at that time, when you followed a rabbi, you followed him to copy him. To copy him in every way of life. The clothes he wore, the sandals he wore, the way he walked, the food he ate, the things he said, the things he did. The whole point was, it wasn't just you were like tracking him like some sort of weird stalker, but that you were going to live with him so that you could observe his life closely and so that you could imitate it. And that's exactly the same invitation that you and I have today, to copy Jesus. We think Jesus had an amazing relationship with his Father, and he modelled that to us. And we can begin to enter into that sort of life by copying him. And I showed you a couple of pictures, and Ed's going to put these up on the screen for me. There was a couple of famous paintings that we looked at. The one on the left is Ecce Homo, and the one on the right is Del Mar El Shat. The one on the left was actually quite a famous fresco in a church in Spain that got damaged over time. And thanks, Ed, if you put up that one. And so then Cecilia Gomenez, who was like an 80-year-old lady who had never done any artwork in her life, had a go at restoring it, and that's what we got to. The next one, thanks, Ed. So she ruined a painting, right? Because she wasn't intentional about copying people who knew how to do that sort of stuff. She just said, oh, that looks like I'll have a go at that, without any copying at all, without any deliberate process of training or imitation. Whereas Pablo Picasso, who made that other very famous painting, when he was a kid, he did all of the stuff. He copied, he did all the exercises, and that little drawing, that's what the pencil drawing is what art students do. They do exercises to practice their technique. And then he went down to Madrid and he found one of these famous paintings, and he actually copied it. That's I can't remember who it was by, but he then actually went and just did a deliberate copy of it. He imitated it. That was his imitation of the middle one. And out of that, he developed the skill and the ability to not just be a carbon copy of them, but then to be a creative copy. And he went on to have an amazing life of creativity, and we saw the masterpiece, which is the last one. Thanks. The Divan El-Shat. Because he followed the unchanging, never-ending requirement that if you're going to get good at something, you need to have information, and then you need to imitate someone before you can go off and have a crack at doing it yourself. It's what happens with brain surgery. You and I will only let someone operate on our brain if we're confident that they've stood next to an experienced brain surgeon copying them and learning them, right? How to do it. Same with our cars. We won't just take them to a mechanic who's read a book and said, I think I'll have a crack at your very expensive car. And so it's the same for us. If we want to live the life that Jesus demonstrated to us, we're going to have to be deliberate about the copying process. Not just copying Jesus, and that's why we've been focusing on Mark 1, because there's so many things in Mark 1 that we can copy Jesus directly from straight away. But also copying people who copy Jesus. And so I'm contractually obliged to play this Dallas Willard video.
Personal question, Dallas. Feel free to answer it to the extent that you're comfortable. I wonder.
You mean you're going to ask something about me?
Yeah.
Oh man, let me out of here.
Yeah, the Inquisition now. No, my question is. I mean, I've always been really curious about this. What does your prayer life and your daily rhythms look like? Like, what do you do on normal days and things like that?
Well, there are very few normal days for anyone, especially in our world. And so you have to be careful with that question. So let me just say what is a constant that I can do every day, no matter what's happening. Right? And so normally when I wake, I will work through the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm one or more times. By work through it, I mean not just rattle it off. You know, you start out, Our Father who art in heaven. Now just stay there a while. Okay? Stay there a while. Let that soak in. See yourself addressing your Heavenly Father. Think about what He's like. It isn't my boss who art in heaven. My eternal scrutinizer who art in heaven. No, it's my Father. And so now I have put myself in a position and I can begin to work through the others. And you spend more or less time, the same way with the 23rd Psalm. So now don't miss this, okay? This is something you can do. If you're the kind of person that wakes up when you wake up, you can do it before you get up. If you're not, you probably better stagger to the coffee pot first and sit down and bless your coffee. That's a good thing to do. And then work through it. Usually when I sit up, and now I'm getting out of bed, I proclaim, the Lord is here. God is here. I announce that. I recognize the presence of God. Now, what happens after that depends a lot on the day. But I want my quiet time to last all the day long. Okay. So if I'm going to have something like a period of reading Scripture and specific prayer for specific issues, and some days I can do that, and that's good. But some days I can't. So what am I going to do? Well, basically what I talked about a few moments ago. I am going to keep the Lord before me. And that involves things like taking a break occasionally through the day, Usually those present themselves naturally, but I don't waste them by checking up on the news. I tend to watch news when I'm so exhausted that I can't do anything worthwhile. And that's, you know, it's okay, because that's a part of our lives. You want to renew our Father who art in heaven periodically through the day. Now then, that will not work unless you have some days where you're very intensive about solitude and silence and scripture memorization and fasting. I don't think you can schedule that. And I think if you try to schedule it, you're very likely going to fall into a deadened legalism. And one of the signs of a healthy use of disciplines is how you feel when you don't do them. And if you feel guilt, then you need to rethink it. Right? Guilt is not a profitable motivation for the spiritual life. If you see, well, that was a good thing and I need to be sure and take care of that, that's different. See, disciplines are like medicine. The ideal condition is you don't need it. They are not righteousness, they're wisdom. And so you need to have a longer calendar. There are some things you need to do daily, and you need to have those down where you can do them joyfully and receive from them, not in bondage, but in blessing. But then you need to think about your week, and you need to think about your month, and you need to think about your year. So you need to have a longer calendar. And, for example, fasting, half-day fasts are fairly regular with me. But every few months, I will do a full-day fast, and perhaps once a year, 3 days. By that I mean water only. Coffee. But not a lot of it.
There you go. And we encourage people during Lent to copy the Dallas disciplines. And when you open up our church app and you go to the resources section, there's a section in there where you can bring up the handout that we gave you about the Dallas disciplines. And then our suggested prayer framework in the same app, you will see that every day there is a line from Psalm 23 and a line from the Lord's Prayer for each day of the week. So today is Sunday, and so the lines are, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And then tomorrow it's the next lines of the Lord's Prayer in Psalm 23. And it's worth our while copying people who were really like Jesus, people like Dallas Willard. And doing exactly what they do, at least for a season. And then once you've done that, beginning to innovate for yourself and say, well, it works better for me if I do it slightly differently. Just like a brain surgeon will copy their master, but they then might develop a slightly new technique when they get into doing it themselves. And we want to encourage you to remember to be deliberate about copying. Then we have spent about a month looking at some really important stuff on the inside of us. And if you can put up the next slide for us, thanks, Eddie. This is about our identity. And we saw from Genesis chapter 1 that in Genesis chapter 1 we get our identity from God who creates us. We are in his image. We get our paternity from God. Each one of us is created in God's image. And then God provides for us. He blessed them and said, you know, here's all the fruits and everything in the garden for you to eat. And then he gave them purpose to go out and to rule over the world and subdue it and be gardeners and all those sorts of things. So God gives us, each one of us, paternity, provision and purpose. But when we are separated from God, like happened to Adam and Eve, then we find that we have these drives that are in us that are designed to be connected to what God had provided, but that get disconnected. So we have appetites for food and other things and sex and rest and other things. which when we're disconnected from God, we'll just go and latch on to lots of unhelpful things. And God has created us to go and achieve things and to do things. And so we will have ambition to do stuff. But when we're disconnected from God, our ambition latches on to lots of different things, like achieving your 15 minutes of fame or getting piles of money before you die or whatever else it is, some other unhelpful ambitions. And we are created to be in relationship. But when we're disconnected from God, our need for approval can latch onto lots of different people and situations. And we looked at it in great detail. Because when we're disconnected from God and we're looking for our appetites to be fulfilled, we're open to fear that they're not going to be fulfilled. And when we're disconnected from God and we have our ambitions and we don't meet them, we can feel guilt. And we're open to guilt because we're not achieving what we should think we should be achieving. And when we're disconnected from God and we're looking for approval and we don't get it from other people, we can experience a deep sense of shame. And fear, guilt and shame are such big drivers in our lives. They don't deserve to be there. God never intended them to be there. But when we disconnected from God, our appetite, approval and ambition can lead us into unhelpful paths and we can be controlled by fear, shame and guilt. And we looked at the fact that God wants to do identity microsurgery and reattach our approval to God's paternity, to reattach our appetites to God's provision and to reattach our ambitions to God's purposes. It was then Easter, and we looked at about what was happening on around Easter. And then we went back to looking at Mark's Gospel and the bits that we read. We're pulling out some small details that are actually quite significant. And we read it in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus was in the synagogue and then he went to the home of Simon and his brother Andrew. He went to the Sunday service, although it would have been a Friday night most likely, to the synagogue service, and then he went to a home. And we noticed that the most impactful ministry happened where? In the house, in the household, in the extended family. And when you get eyes to see for that and you read through the rest of the Gospels and you read in the book of Acts, the household was the critical place for mission so often. It was the critical place for discipleship so often. It was the critical place where broken and lost people could encounter Jesus so often. And that's why we have such a high value on engaging with people in our homes and other places outside of this building. Because we're copying the pattern of Jesus. It worked really well for him. It worked really well for the early church. It's worked really well in many other places through Christian history. And it's in those places like Mainly Music and Chads and Oikos and Friday Night Youth and international student gatherings where we seek to copy Jesus. But the other big thing that we saw from Mark chapter 1 is where Jesus demonstrated that you need to have a three-dimensional life. He got up early in the morning and went and prayed. Then he gathered with his disciples and he helped them learn. And then they went out to other villages around to preach and to drive out demons. But many of us are two-dimensional. I know that's a bit scary, right? And we looked at this. For many of us, usually what happens is our relationship with God is strong and maybe our relationship with God's people is strong, but our engagement in mission in the world around us is weak. We're flat, we're two-dimensional. For others of us, our engagement with God might be strong and our engagement with the world around us might be good, but our engagement with God's people might be weak and we're flat and we're two-dimensional. Or maybe we are connected with God's people and we're connected with the world around us, but our personal relationship with God is pretty weak and we're flat and two-dimensional. And we all have tendency over time to get out of balance with those things. And just remembering that Jesus perfectly lived the three-dimensional balanced life is really helpful for us. You see it everywhere. You see it in the Gospels everywhere. You see it here. You even see it on the cross, where Jesus is in agony. He's praying to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's his relationship with his Father. Then he's looking after his mother and saying, John, can you look after my mum when I'm dead? And then he's ministering to the rebel next to him and saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even in his death, Jesus is balancing the three dimensions of life. And as we seek to copy Jesus, we need to do the same. We then spent another month looking at hearing God better. And we did short teaching times in our service, and we broke people off into small groups, and we looked at the basics. Is it reasonable to expect us to hear God? Is it possible? Is it real? Is it desirable? But more deeply, do I desire it for me? Do I desire to hear God speak to me? Or actually, if I'm honest, am I actually really quite fine, thank you, without God interrupting my plans and my thoughts? And then we looked at some of the blocks that happen that prevent people from hearing God clearly. False beliefs, shame and fear, rationalism, our agendas. And then we looked also that sometimes we have an unbalanced way of hearing God. We only hear God about one aspect of what are the things that God wants to speak to us about. And the woman at the well was a great example that we looked at, and some other examples from the book of Acts where the Spirit of God spoke to God's people. We did one Sunday when we looked at God's provision as we were doing our pledge campaign for our building project. And we saw how God provided for God's people as they went on the journey from Egypt to Israel. And then we started a wonderful series going through the book of Ephesians. And we encouraged people, and many of you did it, to sit down and read through the book of Ephesians in one sitting. It'll take you about half an hour or less to do. And we spent 2 or 3 months just going through all the great stuff that's in the book of Ephesians. What God has done. What God has done for us. How he's redeemed us and made us his children and set us in heavenly places and broken down dividing walls between us. And how God gives us gifts and helps us to equip each other for maturity. And we looked at the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher. We looked at how God wants to renovate us on the inside, from the inside out, and dealing with our anger and our lust. We looked at the importance of practicing being godly. And then how God transforms power relationships, whether they're marriage or parent-child or boss, employee, master, slave. How God transforms those power relationships with radical equality. And we looked at the armour of God. And then we spent 3 weeks looking at how we can live more of our life with God Monday to Saturday. We talked about the ancient wisdom of the Jewish and early Christians about praying 3 times a day, having 3 prayer meals a day. We launched an app to help us do that. We looked about how we can take God into our everyday life through our worries and our work and our washing up. And we saw that the tools that we've been learning about to follow Jesus, about the balance to life and the rhythm of life and learning from the moments of life, can actually be applied in our workplace. And we've got our little church triangle handout, which is in the foyer and also again in the resource section of our app. And then we returned to looking at Mark's gospel. We looked at the great commandment, what to fill our, the most important words to fill our hearts and minds with, loving God with all we have and loving our neighbour. We looked at being a masterful worshipper, and we wrestled with that difficult chapter and tried to unpack what it meant, chapter 13 of Mark, which is about the contrast between Jesus and the temple. Been lots of great stuff that we've covered in this last this year. And Josh, can you help me? I just want you to hand out those one to between two or whatever else. And so we're just giving you a copy of all of those things. Almost all of those, everything except for the sermon on the 4th of February. All those other ones are on our website. And rather than sort of rushing on to the next thing, I just want you to spend some time thinking about, okay, which one of those was most significant for me? Well, I remember I was going to do that, or I was going to respond to that, or I was going to stretch myself in that area, but somehow I've forgotten, or and I've just been consumed and gone on to the next thing, the tyranny of the next thing, and forgotten the importance of the last thing. I'm not going to suggest that between now and the end of January you have to go back and to listen to all those sermons again. But I just want you to spend some time and maybe saying, God, out of all of these things, is there something that you want me to revisit? Is there something that you want me to refresh my memory about? Is there something that I need? Oh, I had a plan to do something, but I've forgotten to do that. And I expect that for each one of us that might be different. You see, sermons aren't it. Now, whenever we have fancy visual aids or whatever else, it doesn't actually make any difference at all. Sermons don't change anyone's lives. But you responding to God's teaching, you actually doing something different, thinking something different, saying something different, choosing something different, acting something different, going somewhere different, that changes your life. Whether it's about understanding how discipleship works as a process of copying, whether it's letting God work on your identity, whether it's you beginning to be stretched to, yes, I can hear God. I didn't think I could, but I can actually learn to hear what God is saying to me. Or the importance of copying the way Jesus did mission or balanced his life. Or the great teaching from Ephesians. Or filling your life with a sense of God's presence. Whatever it is. There's a great trap that we can just hear something and think we've got it. Like you watch a YouTube clip on how to take people hang gliding. And you think you've got it until you realise that you've forgotten to clip the person into the harness. And they're holding on for dear life. And fortunately they land without dying. It's much more about you identifying what God's stirring your heart and then making an achievable plan to do something simple that's different. That's the way our lives change. When Jesus invited Peter and James and John and Andrew to copy him, they did something. They dropped their nets and they did something different. And you and I only change when we drop our nets. Let go of some old thing and do some new thing. So we've summarised a year's worth in 25 minutes, 30 minutes. And I'm just going to give you a few moments now just to quietly and prayerfully go over that list. Maybe you already know the thing that God wants you to go back and revisit, to remind yourself of. And if you don't have access to the internet or you want me to fill you in some other way, please don't hesitate to come and ask me. I'd love to do that for you. But let me pray for us as we do this reflection. God, we're into a season of looking back to your birth. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us in these next few moments as we look back to over this last year and the things we've been learning. Lord, I pray that you would just for each one of us highlight one or two things that you want us to go back and revisit, to recall, to refresh. Lord, so that we can really engage with the content and make some changes as we seek to copy you. Is it to read something? Is it to listen to something? Is it to ask someone a question? Is it to put some reminder in your phone? What's the simple next step that God's prompting you to take? Don't try and change everything, just something simple. Something that preferably you can do today or tomorrow, not sometime in the vague future. Make a concrete plan. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the rich spiritual feast we've had this year. We thank you for the way you've spoken to many areas of our lives. And Lord, we just don't want to rush on from those things. But we want those things to be really built into our lives and who we are as followers of you. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on each person here who has identified an area and formulated a plan. Lord, may your just grace be on that plan and on those decisions. May they experience your help and your assistance and your power. And may it begin and renew a process of transformation for them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.